Memorial Day. Tomorrow, I hope you remember all those that have given the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. And America is a great place to live. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter. We finished Mark about a month ago, and I know Brother Mike Schmidt was up here and said we've been in Mark for 2 years. That was not the truth. I preached Mark 1:1 on the 19th of May of last year, so we were just about a year, all right? And so, remember, Mark's the memoirs of Peter, and so now I think it'd be a great place to just jump right into 1 Peter. We've seen a Peter before the resurrection. We see a Peter that is frail. He's a lot of flesh. We really relate to him well. And a betraying man to a wholly different person on this side of the resurrection. And it's quite interesting to see, and it's wonderful to preach out of and to study. And so we'll get a full picture of Peter, the man prior to the resurrection of the Lord, to the man living after a total revelation of Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter is written, of course, well after Pentecost. All the events of Acts have taken place. There's a new ruler in the land. He's a psychotic man named Nero. Persecution is heavy on the Christians, especially in and around Jerusalem and Rome. And those Jewish Christians have been, well, they've been scattered everywhere over the Roman world. Not only that, but Nero is a hater of Christ. In that religion at the time, Nero was God. And so you could worship another deity in the Roman world, but you first had to come and bow your allegiance in worship of Caesar, Nero, the Caesar. And so he hated that the Christians would not do this. The Christians wouldn't come and bow. They said, we bow before nobody but God. And so they were persecuted heavily, and he was a hater of them. He crucified them. That's how he felt like, if you love Jesus so much, why don't you just die like he did? And they crucified them. And then they took their dead bodies and dipped them in pitch, and then he would light them as lanterns for his garden. This is how gone he was. Nero will set fire to Rome. Nero wanted some of the suburban areas, the poor neighborhoods, for some buildings, so he just set them on fire. Many people died. They were devastated. Their gods that were in their homes burned up, and it caused almost a riot. And to avoid this riot, he just politically turned and said the Christians did it, which brought on massive amounts of persecution. When you start burning down the capital city, people turn on you. And so, to say the very least, it was a difficult time to be a Christian. All right? Peter states that he is writing this letter here from Babylon. And this is difficult since we have no record of Peter being there. However, what we do know is that this name Babylon is often used by the early church as a code for Rome. And this is to protect the writer from persecution as much as possible when the letters are dispersed. We believe that the letter of 1 Peter was written about 63 to 65 A.D., just a couple years prior to Peter's martyrdom in Rome. Well, he will die, as Jesus predicted, crucified. All right? And so as we pick up 1 Peter, we're going to see some things. All I'm going to preach today is the salutation. It's just two verses. And there's a few things that he's going to tell us. He's going to tell us who he is. He is going to tell us who we are. He's going to tell us what we are together. And he's going to tell us what we really need. All right? So would you stand with me as we read 1 Peter 1:1-2. You boys in the back, you settle down. All right, here we go. 1 Peter 1, 1 through 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are all out of Turkey, present-day Turkey, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy in our life. We thank you for the peace you've given us. Would you now, Lord, open our hearts, encourage us. As we open your word, Lord, would you open this preacher's heart and mind? Would you help me, Lord, to do your will today? Thank you for your mercy on me and your grace on me for forgiving me of all my sins. And Lord, we thank you that it's available to everyone. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Well, let me tell you, first of all, he's going to say who he is, who we are, what we are together, and what we really need. And it starts out very authoritative. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you've watched TV recently, religious channels and such. Every once in a while, you'd hear someone say, oh, apostle so-and-so is coming. And I'm like, wow, are we going to see John or Paul? Or what are we going to see? And it's some guy I don't know. And I don't know who they're talking about. But there's only a few apostles, and there's a few criteria to have an apostle. And we see here that Peter identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter was one of those unique persons, a group of men personally called by Jesus Christ in person at the time of Christ on earth. Got that confirmation from God personally in the flesh. Chosen by Jesus after much prayer, and then personally commissioned by Jesus Christ as one of the 12. Peter then also ministered with Jesus Christ after the resurrection. And so all of these unique points puts Peter as an apostle of Jesus Christ, a very unique person, and his writings under the power of the Holy Spirit. Men moved by the Holy Spirit, it comes with authority. He's saying, here it is. I'm an apostle. Not only that, Peter, along with many others, is an eyewitness to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are about to read a letter from someone who saw it all. It's an amazing thing. We think that Peter right now is in his early to mid-60s. He's firmly established, full of the hope of eternal life, even in the presence of massive persecution. It's amazing that people would deny the gospel, that they would consider the gospel to be false. For that to be true, Peter would have to have lied for decades, along with hundreds of other people. He would have to shame himself with the facts of the Bible that speak so clearly about a fallen man. He would have to face imprisonments, beatings, escape for his life on many times, and then at the end be persecuted to death by the hanging of a cross, traditional says, with his wife, and never forsake the Lord. Now, he'd have to do all that for nothing. Now, and not only him, many, many, many others. And so this is a wonderful thing to read. You're reading an eyewitness account that we can take back all the way to the second century as an original document. You can't do that with so many documents that we read in history today. And so this comes with tremendous divine authority from God himself to you. Now, he then goes on to say who Peter is writing to. Who are we? What's the condition of the church? Who are we? Well, he names us. And the first name he gives you is an alien. You're an alien. Well, you might have read it in the King James. You're a pilgrim. Or you're the elect. You are a refugee. You're a stranger on this earth. He writes to them. And the first thing that Peter tells those he's writing to is who they are in the world. Peter wants us to take on a certain frame of mind as to our relationship with this world. And he uses this word, aliens. And as I've said in other translations, it'll be a pilgrim or a stranger, and even refugees as to the relationship with this world. Peter is encouraging us to take this position, not calling this world our home or our residence or this is our kingdom. That's not how it goes. But that we are soon to leave this place for our home for eternity. To have any other mind of this is to be too attached to this lost and dying world. Are you a stranger here? I tell you, look around. The worldlings hang onto it so tight and love it with such worship that they spend all their efforts to gain all they can and leave it, wishing they could continue their worship and love of it. It's quite interesting to watch. This is a deadly sign that you're not a believer. The preoccupation and love of this world. John would say, if you have the love of the world, the love of the Father is not even in you. Remember in 1962, before my time, Jim Reeves sang us a popular gospel hymn. It went like this: "O Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And what? And I can't feel at home in this world anymore." That's what a Christian is. Peter's saying, are you an alien? Are you stuck in this world and grabbing onto it, or are you letting it go? The sign that you are a believer is the preoccupation with the souls of men and women, those in the circle of your life. That you do not run with the world in this mad race. Remember one comedian said, you know, if you're in the big rat race of this world, just remember, when you win, you're still a rat. That's pretty tough. And he's just caught up in this mad race, but you run for Christ to an eternal life, to an eternal race to heaven. Only Christ can deliver you from this crazy race of loving this world and the things of the world and get your eyes on Jesus Christ that we're destined to meet, by the way. So there's one thing that he tells us we are. Second of all, he says we're chosen. You're not only aliens, you're a chosen people. You're an elected people. You're predestined. You're ordained. All these Greek words mean the same thing. You've been chosen for this. And Peter then steps away from our relationship with the world and tells those he's writing to their relationship with Jesus. And that we're a chosen people, elected, predestined to a life in Christ. Peter has no hesitation to declare that those who are in Christ are not in Christ because they chose to be in Christ, but that they are chosen by God's love to be in Christ Jesus. Today, this is a controversial doctrine. It's all over the Bible. In many churches, since the Christians of our day hold to such an independent, free choice, free will, self-sustaining religion that is nowhere found in the biblical record. It's not found. It has been a most comforting and freeing doctrine in my life to just believe the Word of God and to rest that I was chosen by a loving God, that my salvation is totally a work of God in my life, that God has grasp on me, that I'm in His hand and no one can snatch me out because He's done it, not me. This is the security of the believer. And it really puts me in a position, especially evangelically and evangelistically, to be humble. I was at a garage sale. We did a garage sale for Celebrate Recovery yesterday. And when you do a garage sale, everybody shows up, especially an estate sale. And I had a man show up named Dave. I invited him to church. Me and Dave worked together before I was a policeman in this town. While I was going to college, I worked at Reno Truss, building roof trusses. I said, Dave, wow, great to see you, man. You know, I worked with him 35 years ago. And I was talking to him. We started talking. I remember Mike Marmon. Mike Marmon was a man I witnessed to multiple times. The Lord put him on my heart every day. He persecuted me. I remember sitting in my car saying, oh, Lord, help me to love Mike like you love Mike. And boom, man, I just got a fervor for being around Mike, even though he teased me all the time and all that. But I pursued him. And you know, when I left there, he almost wept because he, I think, might have known that maybe I was the only one that was concerned about his soul. And then when I find out that he's dead, he died. Drug overdose. And I think back, we were all working at the same place. And it's only by the grace of God that I'm where I am today. I'm not better than Mike. Mike has a mama that was praying for him for years. I think I was sent to him. I was on patrol one day on my bicycle in downtown Reno, and I come up on two of my officers talking to a couple gentlemen, and I was sitting back, and I looked at one. He had a beard, and I thought, who is that? I know that guy. And I just sat back. I didn't want to interrupt my men working. I was a sergeant at the time, and I was thinking, I was riding my bike away from the scene. I got a block away and went, that's Mike Marmon. And I turned around and hustled back. I wanted to tell him one more time about Jesus. I couldn't find him. Church, the only reason you're a Christian is because of the love of God. Are you personally? You think you're better than somebody? God chose you. And he's telling you who you are in Christ. Well, let's look at how he chose you. It says right here, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The foreknowledge. You see, God lives in the eternal now. Sleep on that a while. He knows everything from the beginning and the end. And he sees all things. And the doctrine of election states that coming to faith in Jesus Christ has been planned by a loving Father long ago, and that this coming to faith is by invitation only. Not, you're not going to get to heaven by what you know. It's who you know. All right? That's what it means. And it's been planned by the power of the Holy Spirit on the soul of a lost person. And this loving election was accomplished by the Bible calls the foreknowledge of the Father. Now, this is the power of God, and that he knows and can perfectly see the beginning and the end of history, and his foreknowledge does this. It's the causation of your salvation. And God knows his own, and they, by the way, know him. And they will be, and they'll hear his call. Not by the works of the law, but by the love of God. Now, some people mess with this foreknowledge. They think that what it means is God looks down the corridor of time and says, that Mark Morton's a pretty good guy. He's going to choose me, so I'm going to choose him now. That's what they think. That sounds very human, like something I'd think of. But my ways are not his ways. You see, he looked down the corridor of time, and you know what he said? Look at that wretched old Mark. He's like everybody else. I'm going to make him mine, and I'm going to write his name down in a book, and I'm going to close it, and then in time, I'm going to go get him. He didn't look at how good I was. In fact, it was the opposite. He loved me that long ago. I want to ask you, church, does Jesus love you right now? Then he always has. Then he always has. He always has from the beginning of time. You know, we saw Ben get saved up here, right? He knew that a long time ago. He planted, put his name in a book. All right, that's what it is. Now, If indeed, let's just pretend that God looked down the line and said, yes, indeed, because Mark chose me, I'm choosing him now, then the Lord is going to have to step away from some scripture. And he's going to have to cut back on some things because, first of all, it makes man sovereign, Mark Morton, over my salvation, not God. You see, if you do that, if I do not respond, then God can't choose me. And if I do respond, God has to choose me. And I just use two words that don't belong to word to the Lord. Can't and has to. God doesn't have to do anything. And there's nothing he can't do. And so I can't put myself as sovereign. Number two, it gives man, me, Mark Morton, way too much credit for his salvation, allowing him to share the glory that belongs to God. Did you hear me? I looked down there and saw Mark Morton. What a great guy he was. And he's going to respond to me. Now I get to go to heaven and say, aren't I a great guy? I responded to Jesus. No one's going to be saying that. In fact, the Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by the works, that no one should what? Boast. We have no boasting before God. Thirdly, it assumes fallen man can seek after God. It's looking down there like I'm looking for God. You know, in the Old Testament, New Testament, there's a common theme. There's no one that seeks after me, not anyone. All of us have gone astray. If God doesn't come down and speak to us, we're hopeless without his word. We're hopeless. And so here we are. We're not only chosen by the foreknowledge of God, it says here that we're chosen in the sanctification work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification. You know what sanctification is? We use it. You're sitting in a sanctuary. This is reserved, set apart for worship and the preaching of the word. That's it. That's what we do here. It's not for anything else. We don't have huge parties in here unless it's about Jesus. All right? And this is a sanctuary. I've been to a bird sanctuary. They wouldn't let me take my shotgun in there. Right? They wouldn't let me do that. It was preserved for the birds. Right? Right? I read of a man in Montana who went up to the bison range. It's an elk sanctuary. He crawled in there with an odd six and shot a bull. Big old massive bull. I mean, I think maybe that year, 100,000 people took pictures of it. Maybe a little evidence out there. And he cut the fence, drug it out, took it down to the local bar and said, look at this big bull I shot over here. And I tell you, he was shocked when the fishing game walked up and lifted the lip of that bull, and their tattoo is 19777. The number of that elk that was in that preserve. They tranquilized them all and put a tattoo in their mouth. He went to prison. See, what I'm saying is the Holy Spirit comes and grabs you out of your sin and separates you for God's use. So he does. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. And the Holy Spirit is calling you to separate your life for the glory of God. He's calling you to leave your sins and yourself for the life in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is convicting you that there is more to this life than this world can offer. I would love to tell you that this sanctifying process is an enjoyable experience. It is a form of dying to me and picking up God's cross and following the Lord because I see that he's real and he is in my life. It is being fully convinced by faith that God loves you and is calling you out of a darkness to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a surrender of your will and a control of your life. It is working out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is keeping you up at night over your sins. It is God working in your life. It is a crisis of belief that you will either follow the Holy Spirit's calling or return to your lost life in this world. It's a choice of life and death. And he is there to convict you of it. The big question is, what is the Spirit calling us to? To whom is the Spirit directing us elect to? Well, we find that How do I know the Spirit is calling me? Well, he will lead you, it says here, according to Peter, for obedience to Jesus and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how. The answer to, is the Holy Spirit calling me? Listen close. If you're a sinner today, you don't know Jesus, listen close. The answer to is to obedience to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for you to receive forgiveness by dying on the cross for you. I talk to people a lot. What's the Holy Spirit telling you? Oh, I need to go to Michigan. No. What has the Holy Spirit told you in your life? Well, I'm a pretty good guy. The Holy Spirit's told me that I'm doing okay. I've heard all that. The Holy Spirit told me that, you know what? He's got a good plan for me. Yeah, you know what? That's nothing in the Bible. You know, the Bible says the Holy Spirit was sent here in John 10 to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. Now, that is what the Holy Spirit's going to tell you. Let me explain what that looks like, because I've been through it. First of all, he's going to convict you of sin. You're a sinner without Jesus. You're a sinner in your sins, and you make a bunch of excuses for it, that you were born this way, that you have a disposition, that there's mitigating circumstances for why you are the way you are. And you make excuses, but yet we're still fornicating, we're still hooked on porn, we're still gossiping, we hate, we dig, we take. It's all about me. We're selfish. We're full of ourselves. The God is very clear in my life. It's me. And he convicts you of that. He convicts you for all those things, whether it's anger or lust or greed. And he convicts you. And by the way, the weight of the law is so heavy, it might even take you to despair if you're lucky, if you're blessed. And then the Holy Spirit, in the midst of your despair and your sin, will grab your head and point you to Jesus. And it'll be the most beautiful thing you've ever seen, because you will see that there's somebody that has died for you, that can fix that, that can forgive you of your sins and make you right before. And you will run to Jesus, because it's your only hope. There's no other way. The Holy Spirit will do this. He'll make it very clear to you. There's no other gods in heaven. They're all false. It's Jesus. He will do this. And you'll flee to him. And you will be prepared for the judgment to come. Not because of you. Because the Holy Spirit has called you out of the world. You're not here by accident, church. You're not here. Maybe the first time you ever heard the gospel. You know, it's so hard to hear the gospel anymore. I was at a conference in L.A. when a man came up to me. I hardly remember his name. Hey, Pastor Mark, you're the first one that ever preached the undulatrated gospel of Jesus Christ to me. No mixture, no nothing. Well, thank you. Best compliment I got all week. This is the gospel. You know, Christ is coming. Christ is coming, and the Holy Spirit is directing us to Jesus. So you can be prepared for that meeting. Now, let's end this. What do we really need? It says here, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Church, you need the grace of God, and I need the grace of God. Say, what do you mean by grace, Pastor Mark? Well, my dear friends, what we need most is the grace of God in our lives, in our hearts, in our mind, that God would forgive us of all the sins and trespasses we have done and not punish us for it, and give us his saving favor and blessings that only he can give. This is called grace. And it's amazing that God would punish his own son in my place on the cross for my sins, and then give us Christ's righteousness imputed into us, not because of our works, but because of his great love and electing love for us. This is what the Spirit is calling us to trust in the sprinkled blood, which is an Old Testament term that the priest dipped in and he sprinkled the people and they were cleansed by the blood of an animal. How much more greater, Hebrews would say, the blood of Christ in our place. Lastly, peace. You need peace. Peter ends his salutation with the blessing of peace. Not world peace, man. If you were where he was, he knows that's not happening. There's no world peace. If you're waiting for world peace, you're in trouble. Not going to happen. Not financial peace, at least not for me. I haven't seen it in a while, and I'm very grateful what the Lord gave me. But you know what? Some of you might have it, but let me tell you, it comes through your hands. Just, it flows away like birds, Solomon said. Not even ever-ending marital peace. That's just probably not going to happen in your life, where everything's going to never have an argument. All right? We're not talking about forever family peace. My goodness, no. Jesus says, I come to put a father against a son, a daughter against a mother. This, you're not going to have this. Not even church peace. We're a family here, and there's some friction every once in a while, and we have to let the Holy Spirit deal with that. But the peace of God that we need is in our hearts, that I'm right with God, that I'm forgiven. I've fled to Jesus. He's forgiven me. He's changed my life, and we have found forgiveness and peace in our hearts with God. The law of God that we fear so much. Man, the law of God you can't handle outside of Christ and the blood of His righteousness. Now the love of God we love. Isn't that amazing? That we love the love of God. We enjoy His Word. Man, that's a change in my life, brothers and sisters. The law of God, I hated it, and I was afraid of it until Jesus made peace in my heart. And now the law no longer condemns me. I don't know how many times I've done it. I know Kevin White was with me on several times when I've done this. But I'd come over a little hill in the streets of Reno or around a corner. My lights are going, my siren going, and there's a big mess in the street. I've seen them up to 100 people. I'm the first one sitting on scene. And I come over there, and I hit the siren and the lights, and the scattering begins. Right? And the law has showed up. And I jump out of my car, and there's a few running towards me and a whole bunch running away from me. And it says a story, brothers and sisters. Some are welcoming the law, and some are fleeing, many. All right? You know, one day Jesus is going to come right out of the east. And that day, let me tell you something, there won't be no time to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You'll have fear and trembling, but you won't be working out your salvation. All right? There'll be time to repent and do the hard work of repentance and picking up your cross. No, it's over with. He's coming. I want to ask you this one simple question. Would you run to Him because you love Him and He's made you, given you peace in your heart, or would you book it thinking you can run from God? Simple. What would it be? Right now, would you bow your head?